Psalm chapter number 51, and if you would pray for us this weekend, we will be with Sunrise Baptist Church in Kalispell, Montana, and I will be preaching there, so just if you would pray for us as we're away, and we'll definitely be praying for you guys. Every time I'm away, I miss my church, and I'm thankful to preach somewhere else, but I always miss my church, so Psalm chapter 51, and I'll ask you to stand with me if you would, Psalm 51, and we're talking about prayer. We're in a series on prayer, and I don't know about you guys, but anytime I hear messages about getting ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, I get under conviction. Anytime I listen to messages about being evangelistic and opening my mouth for Jesus Christ, I get under conviction. When I hear messages on prayer, it bothers me because I know my prayer life is not what it should be. And even if it's better than it was last year, it's still not where it should be. My relationship with God can always be a little bit deeper. And I hope you're stirred a little bit. I hope you're encouraged, maybe challenged a little bit. Guys, by the way, preaching, the word sermon comes from a Latin word, which means to stab. All right? And so if you listen to a sermon where you're like, oh, that was nice, then something's wrong with the sermon, all right? It's supposed to do something for you spiritually. Psalm 51, and I want to read just a few verses here. I don't know if we'll read the whole chapter. Maybe we will. But Psalm 51, this is a psalm of David. And if you're familiar with the chapter, you might understand it correlates to 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and 12 and some things that are going on in David's life. And David's a good man. He's a man after God's heart. But David is not a perfect man. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Hey, let me just say this. Great men are not always wise. And every one of us has a button. Every one of us has a thing that is a weak spot in our life. And when we succumb to that thing, whatever it is incumbent upon us. And let me also say this. The things that Brother Albert or Brother Thomas or Brother Jose may struggle with may not be a problem for me and vice versa. If I were to say, man, I struggle with this, they might go, that's easy. We all have things that we're dealing with in this room, right? And regardless of whether you're a teenager or you're a child or an adult or a grandparent, wherever you're at in life, we all still, you know, I used to think, you know, the older you get, you don't struggle with sin anymore. That is not true. Because every year I get older and I'm still struggling with sin, right? Is there ever this golden moment? Anyone? No, Missy's like, don't look at me, I'm not old. That's right. Here's the point, though. As long as you're alive, you're going to struggle. And when you do, what are you going to do about it? What are you supposed to do about it? How do you respond to it? And in Psalm 51, I think you get a pattern for that. And you learn about how to purge yourself through prayer. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my spouse's transgressions. And their sin is ever before me. Right? It's kind of how it works. But he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not referring to the fact that his mother sinned by having him, but rather he's referring to the fact that he was born into a sinful nature. Nobody had to teach him how to lie or how to be selfish or how to think the wrong thing. Those things came naturally. And he says this, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. The implication is when you're in sin, you don't hear what you ought to hear. Amen. Can't hear things right. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I'm so thankful. Can I just give you one more reason? I talked about this on Sunday. I'm going to mention it again. One more reason. You better thank God that the Old Testament is no longer in place. Of all the things I'm going to show you, I want to highlight for you that verse 11 is something you will never have to pray as a born-again child of God. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He promised to never leave you or forsake you. Amen. You don't have to worry about that. But everything else in this passage is a great pattern. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I want you to go down, if you would. Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It tells you what God is looking for tonight. He's not looking for some great act as much as he is an acknowledgement of our own sin. And what David does here is he gets cleaned up. I don't know about you, but I want to be clean.
Amen.
Let's talk about that tonight. Father, we're so thankful we can call you our Father. We're so thankful that you listen. We're so thankful that you care. God, we're so thankful that when we mess up, Lord, you are there, Lord, to clean us up. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless this message, Lord. Bless this, Lord, as we study the idea, Lord, of prayer, and specifically tonight, confessing our sins. Lord, we love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. I don't know about you, but I've kind of come to learn that most people have a spot in their house that they really don't like other people from the outside to go to. Do you know what I'm talking about? For a lot of people, it's like the storage spot. And in our house, it is the unfinished basement. There is a nervousness, there's an anxiety, not so much on my part. I don't care what you think about my house. But my wife, on the other hand, is different. And so, you know, when people come over, it's like, oh, don't let anybody in the unfinished basement. You say, why? Man, there's like little hairballs from the dog because they're in their crates, you know, because one dog's not enough, so you got to have three, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit, right? And you got the dogs in there, and then you've got every toy that the kid goes to play with down. Whenever they say, can I play here? No. Can I play here? No. You messed that up too, and that was dirty, and that was dirty. Can we play in the unfinished basement? Go for it, right? And so every toy that they discarded, that they don't need at the moment, it's in there. The dog's hair is in there. And then every item, every memory from the child's past that you want to hold on to is in a tote somewhere. And when they grow out of 4T clothes, you put them in there thinking maybe someday we'll have another kid or some other kid can use this, and before you know it, you've got storage all over the place. And so you know what happens after a while? You know, whenever things are going from one season to another, stuff just gets thrown in there, and you know what happens? It gets dirty, right? And you don't want people going in that one room of your house, and every once in a while you go, you know what, I can't take it anymore. Actually, it goes like this. She says, I can't take it anymore. And then we all work together to clean it up. And she goes, honey, I can't lift these heavy totes, you know. And so I'm the muscle. Me no do lots of work. I can lift heavy object, you know. But here's the point. It gets so dirty, and then after a while you go, you know what, we've got to do something about that. But that's the spot where you can get away with it. Why? No one can see it. You know what your heart is? Your heart's like that storage room. And man, no one can see it. And stuff goes on inside of you. And after a while, as a child of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, it isn't right. You shouldn't think on that. You shouldn't hold on to that. You should let go of that bitterness. You should let go of that pride. You should let go of that lust. And you hold on to it. And you should let go of that habit. And you say, no one can see it. No one can see it. Yeah, but the dust balls and the hair balls, they're starting to accumulate. And all the junk is starting to accumulate. And you know what? You can only hide it for so long. David learned that lesson. You know what Psalm 51 is all about? Go back to 2 Samuel in your Bible. 2 Samuel. Psalm 51 comes on the heels of, historically, the fall of a great man. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. people want to know is the practice of confessing your sins a biblical pattern? And I would say absolutely. Spoiler alert, yes, yes. We're going to show you why from the Bible, but yes, you need to learn to do that. Listen, there are times when I will say, okay, honey, I'm going to take the kids and I'm going to give them a bath. And sometimes the response from the kid is, but I'm not dirty. Dirt, Cheeto crumbs, you know, ketchup. I'm not dirty. I'm not that bad. I took a shower 2 days ago. No. It's time for a bath again. Isn't that funny? Parents had to teach the kids how to, you know, okay, yeah, it was 2 days ago. It's time for again. You adults, I pray to God you don't go 2 days without a shower. You know why? Because it's common courtesy to stay clean. Are you listening to me? Hey, spiritually, it's common courtesy to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's common courtesy to your Lord and Savior to stay clean. 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know, many of you know the story. The Bible says here that in verse number 1 of 2 Samuel 11, it came to pass that the year was expired. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, you know, there's so much in this story, but just go back to the beginning of the verse. What do you notice there? Who's supposed to be going to battle? The kings. And where's David? He's not where he's supposed to be. And to save you from reading a lot and going into the entire story all over again, let me just say this. He takes another man's wife. He takes another man's wife, and he commits adultery, and eventually she has a baby, and they lose that baby. And oh, by the way, let me mention this as well. There are two sins in the Old Testament for which there is no sacrifice. It was capital punishment if you committed adultery or murder. And guess what David does? He does both of them. And eventually there comes a point where that day of reckoning comes, and that day of reckoning comes where he does lose that baby. But I believe somewhere in between the beginning of 2 Samuel 11 and the end of the chapter where he sees his servants whispering in the house, and that whole time all he's doing is he is on his face before God and he's pleading with God. God, would you please have mercy and save that baby? And God, would you forgive my sin? God, I can't believe I went so far. And all that goes on in chapter number 12. From the beginning of chapter 11 to the end of chapter 12, eventually David gets the news, the baby dies, and David gets up and he washes himself. And it's interesting, he washes himself. And he goes back to doing what God has called him to do as a king. And everybody says, David, this is weird. Why are you getting up and washing yourself now and acting like everything's normal? You just lost your child. And David goes on to say, you know what? I may not be able to go to, he may not come to me, but I will go to him someday. Referring to the fact that that baby was in glory with God. And he knew he would see that baby again in paradise. And that was David's response. You know what David was saying? I did everything I could do through prayer. You say, when does Psalm 51 take place? I believe it takes place somewhere between the time that he sins and Nathan puts his finger in his face. Look at chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You ever been in church or just reading your Bible or just living life and the Holy Spirit of God says, that's you? Yes. And you go, oh, Lord, maybe, hey, kids, did you hear that? I think the Lord's talking. You know, hey, honey, listen, I don't know. I mean, I tell you what, I told you this before, I mean it. I wish I had a mirror so you guys could see when you husbands or you wives nudge each other like, husbands love your wives, you know, and, you know, wives submit yourselves and your husband listen to the preacher, you know, and, you know, that kind of thing. And listen, it's not like that for David. David is by himself. He can blame nobody else. He cannot blame Bathsheba for being out there. It was his fault for being where he was. David cannot blame the armies. David cannot blame the environment around him, society. David says, it's me, I messed up. And David talks to God and he confesses his sins. You know what he does after he's done? He gets up and after he washes himself spiritually, he gets up and washes himself physically and goes, okay, I got to move on. And Lord, whatever's going to come, it's going to come. There's so much in that story. A moment of pleasure bringing a lifetime of sorrow and regret. There's so much there. But I want to say this. There was no sacrifice. There was no trespass offering. You know what it was? The commandment by the law was death. And David finds something that I think as New Testament Christians we need to find every day. It's something called mercy. But he doesn't get there by blaming everybody else. David gets there by getting down his face and saying, it's me. Do you notice when Nathan says in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12, thou art the man, and he goes on to preach a message? I mean, how would you like a sermon prepared just for you after you messed up? Some of you are like, well, sometimes it happens here, you know? But I mean, like, let's just say no one else is in the room, and you're the only one that came to church. You're it. They can imagine this because they've lived through this, all right? But you're the only one that comes to church. And I literally come where you're at, and I start preaching a message. It's you. You're the one that sinned. And you look around going, anyone else in here? And Nathan puts his finger in David's face. No differently, the Holy Spirit of God puts his finger on your life and on your heart to say, don't go there. And I want you to notice that David doesn't argue. Not one time in the passage does David say, yeah, but. I want you to look at some. Look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12. Look at the first three words out of David's mouth. It has nothing to do with other people. It has nothing to do with Bathsheba. It has nothing to do with, you know, man, if it wasn't for this phone, if it wasn't for this, he just says, you know what? I've sinned. You say, what is that? That's called confession. You know how you get cleaned up? Confession. Can I remind you that when Adam sins, God goes and looks for him? And again, I've talked about this before. God is not curious. God is not wondering whatever happened. God knows exactly what happened. But Adam, it was important for fellowship to be restored, for Adam to say, here's where we messed up. When Cain kills his brother, doesn't God go and say, hey, where's your brother at? He knows where he's at. Just a few verses later, he tells him, your brother's blood is crying from the ground. God was not mistaken about where Abel was. God was asking Cain so Cain could have an opportunity to get it right. The people in the wilderness, in Numbers 21, when they complain, you know what they say? We have sinned. In Judges, you know what they say? We have sinned. You know what Nehemiah does? Nehemiah says, I and my father's house have sinned. Jeremiah 3, 8, 14, Lamentation 5, we have sinned. Daniel confesses the sins of his own self and the sins of his people. I have sinned against the Lord. Go to 1 John chapter number 1. I want to clear the air a little bit. This is going to be, by way of introduction, a little bit of study, and I want to make this clear. It's important that you understand there are some people today that say, and I taught this on Sunday, if you weren't here, maybe go back and watch it in Sunday school, but what we presented how you are a body, a soul, and a spirit, and the moment you get saved, God cuts your soul away from your body so that the sins that you, amen, brother, the sins that you commit in your flesh are accounted to the temporary part of you, the shell of you. They do not touch the part of you that's eternal. Thank God for that. But I want you to understand that because of that very doctrine, there are some people that teach, well, I'm sinless in the sight of God, therefore, I don't have to confess any sins. And can I tell you something? I've been around some of those Christians. I'll tell you what, man, there's some vile stuff that comes out of their mouth, and there's some bitterness and some filthy language. You say, why? Because it gets dirty up here and down here. And they go, oh, it's already taken care of. Listen, the eternal payment for your sin was taken care of at Calvary. But your fellowship, your relationship with God, your communication with Him, that's an ongoing thing. You know, Paul talks about a filthiness in Corinthians, a filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And your flesh and your spirit, well, and listen, he never mentions a filthiness of the soul for a particular reason. That is your eternal being and that was taken care of when you got saved. But your flesh and your spirit can be tainted and influenced and defiled. I remember hearing a story years ago. Old preacher told a story about a man that's looking for a pair of socks, and he yells at his wife down the hall, "Honey, I'm trying to find these socks. You know, the white ones I really like to wear with that suit in." And he's describing them, and he goes, "When I pull these out, but I can't tell if they're clean or dirty." Now, guys, if you use them, you probably just put them in the dirty clothes hamper, okay? You know what she yelled back down the hall? "Honey, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. If you've got to cover it up and keep it from your parents, and as you heard teens at summer camp download a secret app to cover up what you're doing, or you got to delete with a history, gentlemen, off your computer or your phone, or you got to do something to make sure nobody else knows about it, let me tell you something, it's dirty." And that stuff will defile you. Let me tell you right now, guys, the stuff that is going on in the world, it is meant to divide, it is meant to devour, it is meant to distract, it is meant to deceive, and it's all infiltrating your mind. And if you're not careful and you get sucked into that because you are not keeping your heart clean before God, you will find yourself a week, a month, months later, and you'll go, "Man, I've got no use for this, I've got no use for this, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not the same person." I'll tell you what it is, you were not confessing your sins before God. 1 John chapter 1, just some doctrinal teaching here by way of introduction. 1 John chapter 1, and I want to make this clear to you. Confessing your sins is not an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. There are some things that transcend dispensation. You understand that? The role of husband and wife was established in Genesis chapter 3. It's never changed over thousands of years. Are you with me? The idea of mom, dad, children in under the authority of mom and dad. And these are things that God established thousands of years ago. And just because there are some things that we understand biblically and doctrinally, God deals differently with different people at different times, there are some things that just work universally from Genesis to Revelation. You know what one of those things is? Confessing your sins to God. Now listen to me and listen very carefully. 1 John chapter 1 is not written to lost people. Do you know what that means? What you're about to read is not a recipe for salvation. It is a recipe for fellowship with God once you're saved. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not." The truth is not just something you believe. It's something that you do and live out. We do not the truth. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship." Look at that. One with another. Let me just say right now, when you come to church and you're like this, I didn't see that tonight. I'm glad I didn't see that tonight. Thank God I didn't see that tonight. But I've been in some places where I've seen it, you know. Bless me if you can. You know, and preacher, you got 30 minutes to really fill my cup. Brother, I think you left your cup at home or somewhere else. You know, I joke about this. There are some folks that are, you know, cup half full. Some folks cup half empty. Some folks say, "There ain't no cup." Don't be that last person, all right? Here's the point, though. Listen, when you find yourself edgy, irritated, just agitated by the brethren, and I don't want to be around those church people. And I don't like those church. Let me just say this. When you find yourself going there, pump the brakes and acknowledge it's not just the church. The church is imperfect. You know why? Because you're here. Because we're all imperfect. That's why. It's an imperfect body, not to be made perfect until the Lord gets us out of here. Man, I've seen it over and over. People, "I just don't know. They've changed. And this has changed." And you know what's really changed? You. You say, "What happened?" Well, look what it says right there. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say..." Now, this is not deep. You ready for this? When he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Do you know what that is? That is, whoever John is talking to, He's in the group. You know what that tells me? He's talking to saved people. And so whatever he's about to say, you should listen. Look what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I want to visit it one more time. When it comes to your eternal soul, it is cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sin can't touch it. That's why you, once you're born again, you can never lose your salvation. That's why once you're adopted into God's family, you're never kicked out. The list goes on. All the benefits of salvation are found in that truth. But do not mistake and do not confuse that truth of salvation with the truth of ongoing and daily communion and fellowship with your Lord. Listen, it was one day in 2000 on July 29th where I set the ring on her finger and said some stuff like, yeah, I do. Let me kiss her. Right? And she said the same thing back to me. And you know what? Vows were exchanged. And you said, what was that? That was a moment in time. But that was not the last time that we said, sorry. There's been a few times we've had to say sorry. I mean, she's had to say sorry a lot. I mean. Happy anniversary, honey. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. You work in security, don't you? You got my back, right? Okay. You understand what I'm saying, though? It wasn't like, well, we're married now. We don't have to talk anymore. We're married now. I never have to, I mean, we're going to have a relationship. And in a relationship, you are going to mess up. You are going to offend. If any man offends not in word or deed, the same is a perfect man. You are not that man. There's only one. His name is Jesus Christ. And so when you mess up, you know what the natural response is? Anyone that says confessing your sins is not practical, let's think about this. When you mess up with people, what are you supposed to do? Biblically, say, I'm sorry, brother. Why? Because I want fellowship. Yeah, well, we're saying we're part of the body of Christ, and nothing can ever change that. So why do we need to say I'm sorry? Well, that would be the same argument for salvation and your fellowship with God. Listen, just because you're saved and eternally secure doesn't mean that your relationship or your fellowship or your communication cannot be broken between you and God. And it needs to be restored. Listen to me very carefully. On a daily basis. Amen. Not a monthly basis. Do you realize how much you... Listen, some of you don't really believe this. I know it for a fact. You're like, well, I don't sin that much. Just drive in Denver for a little bit. The thought bubbles, if we could see your thought bubbles. When you came to church, you know, everything that you thought in your head today, whether it came out of your mouth or not, and the way that you thought about your spouse, your kids, or your parents, or the way that you looked at another brother or sister in Christ, or the way that you coveted something, the way you were envious about something, the way you were bitter about something. Have you noticed I haven't said a thing about drugs or alcohol or any of that stuff? You know why? Because some of you, if I did, you'd be like, whoop, not me. Right. Hey, listen, I know who I'm talking to. Most of you have left a lot of those grave clothes and those things from the past life. You're beyond that. But when it comes to bitterness and pride and envy and getting ahead of God and doing things your way and saying, God, I want to plan my life. You're not going to tell me. That is something we struggle with. Am I right? Amen. You know what you need to learn to do? God, I'm sorry. And God, I shouldn't have thought about that. And Lord, the Bible says the eyes of man are, or the Bible says there's four things for which the earth is disquieted. One of the things is the eyes of man are never satisfied. Gentlemen, you better be real careful where you put your eyes. Are you listening? And you better learn it. You know what will happen? If you learn to just say the moment that anything comes across your path that you shouldn't look at, you go, God, I don't want to look at that. And God, I want your help. And that's not something And let me just say this right now. You didn't sin because you saw something. You sinned when you took a second look. I know it's uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make it uncomfortable. I'm just saying that is what goes on an ongoing basis, whether it's that, the sins of the eyes or the mouth or the things of the heart and the mind, all the time. And you get to the end of your evening, and you know what you do? You fall asleep watching TV. Then you wake up in the morning in a bad mood, and you wonder why. Because you're dirty. Let me tell you something. I used to work. One of the best things that ever happened to me was going to the armpit of America. Pensacola, Florida, where it's like 100 degrees and 100% humidity from like May to September. And working an outdoor job where I'm digging. And our first home, your first room, her first nursery was a Winnie the Pooh decorated room that we all painted. I mean, you know, who paints in the trailer, right? We painted the trailer. And we made it home. It was our home. And their first room was in that little corner thing there. And I'll never forget, I had some Bible school buddies next door. One of them preached here one time, by the way. And they were too loud. You know, they're all hanging out doing goofy stuff. And I went, guys, my kid's trying to go to sleep. Oh, brother, we're so sorry, brother. Oh, we're so sorry. Oh, man, we're so. Great memories in that place. One of the memories I have in that place is coming home after working all day. First, second year of marriage, you know, and coming in and, babe, good to see you. Stop. Go outside. You come in when you're clean. It wasn't quite said like that, but that's how I took it. It was more like, oh, honey, good to see you, but can you please, like, do that outside, you know? And now 20 years later, she might go, get out. Go get a hose or something, you know? Go get in the horse trough. Go jump in there, you know? But I remember coming home, and it was like, okay, yeah, I'm filthy. Before I can grab her, you know, she's sitting there. And before I can grab her, I've got to go get cleaned up. Why? Because I've been out there all day. And before I come inside, I need to get cleaned up. Do you know why sometimes you get not as much out of church as you could? You know why? Because you're dirty. And the Lord's saying, hey, I want you in here, but you need to get cleaned up. The context here in 1 John is light versus darkness. It's fellowship in verse number 6. Look with me if you would. It's cleansing in verse number 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansed us from all sin. In verse number 7, you see the context is the entirety. It's not some sin. Thank God. Thank God His blood doesn't cleanse us from some sin. Right. All sin. The context in verse number 8 is honesty, truth. I need to be honest with myself and God. Because if I'm not honest with myself and with my God, I will not be honest with you and with her and with them. You say, why? If this relationship isn't right, then these aren't right. Say, man, why is my marriage struggling and my family and my kids and my job and the relationships here and there? I just feel like everything's off sometimes, not always, but sometimes it's because this is off. Sometimes this is off because there's a lack of confession of our sins. The context in verse number 9, confessing our sins, is that there's a reward for doing it. And we kind of have a principle in our home, and parents, every parent here does things differently. I understand that. But for the most part, the principle in our home is kind of like this. If you're honest, it's usually when the little, you know, more so with the younger ones, really, but it applies all the way through. You know, because the older ones kind of figured out you can't, you know, pull the wool over mom and dad's eyes. And when you're little, you're just kind of, you kind of think, you know, you can get away with it, you know. Mom and dad aren't in the room. So you didn't drink that, did you? No. Right? But here's the principle. The principle is, hey, if you tell me the truth before you have to exercise any education, you know what? It's going to be really good for you. You say, well, I want them to understand from a very young age, there's a reward for being open and honest with God. David doesn't try to cover the thing up. Go back to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. There were a few weeks during COVID where I really mastered the art of 40-minute messages. It started with being in 22-degree weather outside. But since moving back inside, it's kind of gone downhill from there. I want to say this. the purging of prayer shows our need for a number of things. Number one, our need for cleansing. Look at verse number one, have mercy upon me, O God. You know that nobody asks for mercy who doesn't acknowledge that they need it? When you're saying, have mercy on me, you're saying, I've messed up. David says it like this in another psalm. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. How about when we go to the New Testament and Jesus is telling a story and he starts it off like this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And there was one guy that sounded a little bit like this. Lord, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missions-minded, premillennial, dispensational, a rightly dividing Baptist. And Lord, I don't do this, and 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 I deleted those friends on Facebook and those people there, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And Lord, thank you that I'm not as wicked as the people at the church down the road. And the other one said, standing afar off, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He said, was that, oh, what a contrast. He said, what? One of them sees the need to be cleansed. And one of them thinks they're just fine. One of our kids, when they were really little, so by saying that, the implication is it's not one of the little ones, right? When they were really little, they had like a blueberry fetish. And so we would sometimes, I videotaped one time where they, gender unrevealed, went to the refrigerator and got a container of blueberries and just... And there really wasn't any transgression. There was no sin. We never said you can't do it, but it was just funny. Then you walk in the room. You eating blueberries? There's the blueberry container. There's the blueberries in the hand. There's the blueberries all over the face. You say, what is that? Well, it's kind of like us sometimes. Lord, I'm clean. I don't need to be cleaned up. I'm good. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, what keeps us from saying that? Pride. Pride. You know what pride does? It destroys lives. The original sin, as they'd like to call it, is not, you know, the Eve in the garden and the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirous to make one wise. And somebody asked me at work today, what do you think about horoscopes? I said, let me ask you a question. Are you asking from a Christian perspective or someone that doesn't know God at all? No, I think from a Christian perspective, and I don't even know if this person's saved. I'm praying I can get to that with them. And I said, well, here's what the Bible has to say about it. And I showed them what divination is. And I showed them what the Bible says about this and that. And I said, you got to understand, the devil always uses pride to accomplish his goals. That's how he operates. In the beginning, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And you know what pride is? It's like Teflon for God. God doesn't touch it. It just is no use for it at all. And when somebody's unwilling to say, I am wrong. I have sinned. I need mercy. God goes, I love you, but if you can't acknowledge that, I've got nothing for you. Hey, listen, think about it like this. If you're saved and somebody was trying to show you how to be saved and they knew what they were doing with the Bible and they get to the place where they're showing you from the scriptures that you're a sinner and they ask you, do you see that you're a sinner? And maybe the first time that you were asked, you said something like this, I never killed anybody, I never stole from anybody, I try to do good, I try to go to church, right? I'm not that bad of a person. If they knew what they were doing, you know what they would say? That may be true, but let me just show you the life of Jesus Christ, a perfect and sinless man. Do you measure up to that? Why? Because you can't get saved until you're lost. There's nothing to offer. There's no need for salvation until an acknowledgement of sin is there. Can I say this in regards to your fellowship with the Lord? It's no different. You want fellowship with God? Dump your pride and say, God, it's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. standing in the need of prayer. Remember that song? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. I used to hate that because I look at my brother and go, yeah, it is my brother. And I look at my sisters, it is them, all four of them, you know. And in the mid-1950s, an Air Force pilot was flying through Alaska. And he radioed into base and they said, sir, you are off course. And he's several hundred miles off course. And by the way, let me tell you something. 1 degree of difference can take you off course and take you way off course over time. When you're traveling several hundred miles an hour, 1 degree makes a big difference. And they told me, you're several hundred miles off course. You need to stop at this base to refuel to get to your destination. And he said, no, there's no way that my coordinates are wrong. There's no way that you who are sitting in a fixed position where you can see everything and have clarity, I'm in the snowstorm, you are in a fixed spot where you've got the satellites and the radar and all that stuff. There's no way that you know what's right and I don't. Are you hearing me? God, I know you're fixed. I know you never change. You never move and you're never wrong. But God, I think maybe on this one you might be off. And as the story goes, the plane ran low on fuel. And him and five other men decided to parachute out of the plane to safety. Here's the problem. It was 70 degrees below. Before they landed, they froze to death. That man was responsible not just for his death, but five other men. Why? He couldn't say, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'll preach for, you know, I mean, I sometimes have a problem with that, but I'm not going to kill six people in the process. Maybe not. But you can ruin your family. And you can ruin your marriage. And you can ruin your fellowship with God and your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You sit down a while with old preachers. And I say that from an affectionate standpoint. I don't mean that to be belligerent or disrespectful. You sit down with old preachers, they've seen a thing or two. And they've seen church members, and they've seen how far they've gone and where they've gone and how far things got out of control and how it spun. And it could have started with a simple argument at home because someone couldn't say, I'm sorry, because of pride. You know why you can't say that with your spouse or with your kids? Because you're not saying it to God. God, I need to be cleaned up. There's a need for cleansing. Can I say this? There's a need for commitment. Oh, that's a word people don't like anymore. You know? Yeah, I'd like to go to Bible Institute. It costs money. I had to sign my name. Maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. Now, I know there's no one in here like that. You guys all good, signed up, and came to the thing and all that. Yeah, I'm wonderful. But I know what it's like. Commitment scares people today. Am I right about that? I mean, because you are just stretched so thin and you've got all kinds of things that you're committed to already. And so the last thing somebody wants is another commitment. But I'll tell you what, relationships, any relationship takes commitment. How about you try this with your employer relationship? Just don't show up. Right. Well, I would never do that because I need that. I mean, that's important. Christians do it with church all the time. Christians do it with their Bible all the time. Christians do it with their fellowship with God all the time. You say, why? Well, you have to do this. Now, listen, you're talking to someone that runs a business. I get it. But let me tell you something. When you start splitting your life up in, this is, I got to do this, and God, you're over here somewhere. You know what the problem is? A lack of commitment. You know what the problem is with a lot of Christians when it comes to confessing their sins? Don't want to commit to their own and own their own sins and say, it's me. You know what's easy for me to do? Blame society. You're about the third, maybe the fourth generation of, I'm trying to say this very graciously, ignorant American society. When I say ignorant, I don't mean that in a belligerent way or mean or nasty. I mean, they truly are ignorant of biblical principles. And they swapped out the Bible for Dr. Spock replaced Dr. Jesus, okay? And no, you don't spank your kids and you don't do this because that might hurt their soul. Let me tell you something. You've got the most narcissistic, self-generated, self-deceived, self-whatever generation there's ever been. And it's because no one ever said, the world doesn't revolve around you. Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you know what it is? Whenever I do have a problem, it's so-and-so's fault. Do you know why I'm not happy in the ministry? Because the church. Do you know why I'm not happy in my marriage? Because my spouse. You know why this is wrong? Because of my kids. And this is wrong because of my boss. And man, that everything in my life, I can look at and I can go, it's their fault. Can I tell you something? David didn't do that. Look at verse number 3, Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions, mine. I'll be honest with you. I say this whenever I'm introducing a client in my business to one of my recruiting staff. I say, listen, client ABC, I'll tell them, listen, I want you to remember one thing. When you're happy, call me. And when you're mad, call them. And I say that jokingly. That's not how it's supposed to go. You understand that. But you know what the problem is there? If someone has that attitude in real life, you know what the problem is? I don't want to own anything. All the success is mine, but the failure is somebody else's, obviously. For I acknowledge my transgressions, look at this, and my sin, mine, is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Listen, let me tell you something. I know who I'm talking to. You are, you're the cream of the crop, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're in a Bible-believing church on a Wednesday night, and I'm going to tell you something. You're jaded. And if you're jaded, man, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Man, stuff that used to make us blush and embarrass us and say, I can't even look at that. I'm not laughing at that. I'm not thinking about that. Man, we are so jaded by everything around us that when it comes to sin, it's like, well, it's no big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's what put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's what separates you from the Lord. Purge me, he says. He calls it my evil in verse number 4. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I think some people have the out came this calf theology syndrome. You remember the story in Exodus 32? Moses goes up on a camping trip to learn more about God and goes out to talk with the Lord, and he comes down, he sees everyone's naked and dancing, and you know, they got Soul Train going on, and you know, he's like, hey, what's going on? I left you guys, you were singing hymns, and now you guys got a rock band. What's the deal? And everyone's doing stuff they shouldn't be doing, and Moses loses his cool and he throws the tablets down, and naturally he runs for his brother. And he goes to his brother, his assistant pastor, and says, what is wrong with you? And his brother says, well, you know, here's what happened. You know, they were wondering about you, and you disappeared. We didn't know where you were. And let me just say this. When your Christianity is based on what other people do versus your fellowship with God, you're always going to be in the boat where Aaron was at, looking to make a God when that person who failed you is no longer around. And people in the church will fail you. You know why I know? Because you fail people. We all fail. And at some point you're going to go, you know what? It's not about Moses. It's about the God that Moses is seeking. But Moses goes to Aaron. He goes, everyone's naked and they're, what is going on? They're dancing. And where did this golden calf come from? Aaron responds, they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, I'm literally reading the King James, but I'm not adding any theatrics. I'm reading what it says. You say, why? Because that's exactly what he said. Man, I don't know. It was like everything happened so quickly. It was like in a blur. And they came to me and they're upset. And I was like, okay, give me your gold. And I took their gold and I threw in this fire. And bam, out came this calf. I have no idea how it happened. Hey, Saul. In 1 Samuel 15. Saul, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep if you've done what God's asked you to do? Well, about that, I'm glad you asked about that, preacher, because I wanted to tell you that we got a real problem here. And I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is these people. And I'll tell you, you must not be teaching them the right stuff because they don't live right. I mean, once you're gone, they're doing all kinds of goofy stuff. They're going against what God says. And these people wanted to spare the best of the sheep and the oxen. And listen, listen how it works. This is exactly what he says. The people wanted to spare it, but we utterly destroyed everything else. After the back and forth, Samuel's like, I'm not letting you off the hook, man. You did wrong. And finally, you know what Saul says? Got me. I have sinned. But now that I said that, can you just pardon my sin and let's go worship and act like nothing ever happened? Can I tell you there's a big difference between getting caught and being contrite and committing to your sin before it's ever out there? And it's just between you and God, and you say, God, I'm wrong. It's mine. Notice that the people in Saul's story, they're the ones to blame. In Aaron's story, it's the people. It's everyone else. It's not me. Look at Psalm 51. Look at, if you would, at verse number 6. I want you to notice that there's a need for confessing. You know, the hardest truth, I heard a preacher say this, the hardest truth is a personal truth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't have a problem, personally, when someone starts talking about the sin of alcoholism, the sin of homosexuality, the sin of adultery. You say, well, I haven't done those things. But I'll tell you what, man, there's some things that when preaching gets going and it starts going, And let me tell you something, guys. I've been in some places, preacher might know what I'm talking about, these revival meetings where you go and basically it's a bunch of preachers trying to preach at each other and they're all trying to out-preach each other, you know. And I went to one of these places in North Carolina one time and I was like, where am I? It's one of these tent things, and tent things can be good. I'm not saying a tent revival is bad in and of itself. And let me say, when I say tent revival, some of you watch too much Hollywood, you're thinking of be healed, you know, and that kind of stuff. I know some of you, I can see the thought bubbles right now. All right, you're like, tent revival. Ooh, no, preacher, you didn't go there. That's not the kind of thing I went to. But still, we were in a tent, and these guys were preaching, and every single night, it was about how women dressed. It was about them homosexuals. It was about not having a TV. And I could tell there was not a queer in there. I could tell there wasn't an attractive woman in there. And I could tell that there was, come on, don't look at me like that. These places where they look like they're wearing a burlap sack and they think it's holiness, all right? And it was just one of those odd environments. And I'm all for modesty, by the way. I'm not making fun of modesty. Listen to me. We need more of that. I'm just saying, when someone thinks that their righteousness is found in how they dress or the fact that they're a heterosexual or the fact that they don't have certain forms of entertainment, that's just foolishness. You know what they were all doing? Yeah, rah, rah, rah. You know why? Because none of them had a problem with that. But you know what happens here in Psalm 51? David's not talking about anybody else's sins. He's talking about his own. You know what God desires in Psalm 51? Look at verse number 6. It says when David talks to God, and I wonder if this is after Nathan put his finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. David's fallen down before God, and he says, God, I know what you want. Lord, you desire truth. Lord, you are truth. And Lord, here's what's true. You didn't cause this. I did. You know, a lot of times we make decisions, and then we blame God for them. You know, David didn't do that. You know what the truth was that he was putting out before the Lord? God, I messed up. You see, what is that? It's confessing the truth. You know what the devil wants to do? He likes to deceive. Oh, there's a lot of deception going on in the world right now. A lot. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a spirit in the world at work today. The Bible calls it the spirit of Antichrist, and it denies the truth, and it keeps the truth checked, and it does not want the truth to be spoken in any format, biblical or otherwise. You say, why? Because truth is attached to the nature of God. And when you disregard absolute truth in society, man, you are in a mess. And that is where we are. You can't define anything. Everything has a different definition. Nothing is factual and nothing is absolute. Let me tell you something. When you get there, you're in trouble. And we see that out there. But let me say this. You need to be careful of that in your own life. Some of you right now are thinking about, you know, this doctor came out and said this about hydroxychloroquine and they're shutting it, they're censoring it. You know what you do in your own life? You censor what God wants in your life. You're kind of like Facebook with God. I did my own independent fact checking and I didn't find it to be true, Lord. The hardest truth is a personal one. When the Lord says, you did it. And David says, Lord, you desire truth. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is found in acknowledging that you messed up. Can I point out a need for conversion? Look at verse number 8. Now, listen, if you're saved, I don't mean you get saved again. But you know what the Bible says? Renew a right spirit with me. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Why? Because you need to be revived. There's some things that need to be made alive. You know what happens? Listen, I'm not trying to be funny, but you go on a date night with your spouse with no kids, and you love the kids, you're thankful for them, and man, without them, you look around and go, man, what are you supposed to do, right? And my wife's like, no, I wouldn't think that at all. But truly, like, man, kids bring life to a home. You ever been in a church where there's a bunch of old people and they're not used to kids? You ever been there and then you bring a kid there and they're like, you know, they're like, hey, what's all that noise? They said, hello, sir. Just their life. There's life there, you know. But at the same time, let me tell you something. There's something amazing about going on a date with your spouse and there's no one saying, you have to say, put that down. Get that out of your nose. What did I say about that? Hey, you don't do that with your hands. Hey, what did I say? And you can just look into her eyes and you can talk to her and she can talk to you. Man, it's just an amazing thing. You say, what does that do? It revives your relationship. It doesn't mean you didn't have one, but it needs to be stirred. It needs to be turned over. It needs to be converted. There's a need for conversion that David talks about. Make me to hear, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You say, why? I can't hear from God. Can I tell you, that's a bad thing. Oh, it's a bad, it's like bitter herbs opening the Bible and reading. And just, thus saith the Lord. They were in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame. Because God despised them. And just nothing. Come to church and go, I don't know why they're excited. The guy gets up there every Wednesday night. It's good to be saved. What's that guy's problem? I don't see what he has to say it every Wednesday. We already said it last Wednesday. And you just don't hear. You don't hear what you ought to hear. You know what David says, make me to hear. I can't hear it. I can't. He says this, create. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart. You know God's a creator? You know that? The whole Bible starts with him creating stuff. And God's for creative things. And you know what he says? David says, God, Lord, listen, my heart, it's broken, it's defiled, it's dirty. Lord, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. God, renew a right spirit within me. You say, what do I hear there? A new hearing, a new heart, and a new hope. You know what happens with Saul when he gets saved? Now, I understand it's his salvation experience. I get it. But it's sort of interesting because what you have in Saul is someone that knew the scriptures inside and out so well. And yet he didn't really know the Lord. Even after he gets saved, he goes, that I may know him. He's never satisfied with how much he knows the Lord. And when he first gets saved, you know what happens to him? He gets scales on his eyes and he can't see. And he has to have someone walk him around. And it's not until which time he gets in a place of prayer. that the scales fall off after he's already saved and he can see again. Sometimes I can't hear. And Lord, there's just nothing there. There's a need for contrition. You say, what's that? Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. You say, why? Well, in verse 16, you figure out it's Old Testament law. There's no sacrifice I can bring for this. This is so bad. There's nothing I can do. Now, let me just say this from New Testament perspective. Aren't you glad that his blood cleanses us from all sin? But I want you to notice that David goes, Lord, I have nothing to bring but a broken heart. Let me say this. God uses broken things. Amen. Broken tablets. I don't mean an iPad, okay? I have to explain this for kids. Stone tablets. Moses throws them down. They break, and God says, we can fix that, right? How about broken moms? That's what every mom's like, yes, Lord. Broken wives, broken husbands. Hannah gets down, she prays and just pours her heart out to God, and she's broken, broken. I don't know if you as a parent have ever had the fortune of fixing something for your kids, but man, it's pretty cool. Yeah. And they come to you with tears in their eyes and they go, I broke it. Before church, I heard something go, psh, the clock in the nursery, it broke. Like on its own? You know, there's that story of Gideon and his 300 men. Do you know when the light shines out of those pictures? You know what causes the Midianites to run around and destroy themselves? They get surrounded with light. Do you know when they see that light? You know what? It doesn't happen until they break the pitchers. God uses broken stuff. Look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we'll close with this. I want you to remember this as we close. God will use broken. Listen to me very closely. God will use broken, but he will not use dirty. Amen. He's kind of selective like that. You know, you're selective about stuff. You like your coffee a certain way. Man, the older I get, the more, you know, we travel. I say, baby, bring the nut pods and the honey. And so I'm getting old. Bring my own pillow. I don't want to sleep on someone else's pillow. You got your own stuff, man. I don't want the hotel pillow. I want this pillow, and I want my coffee how I like it. And and we're particular about stuff. God is too. You know, he says, I'll take broken any day, but I don't use dirty. You know, I joke at work because my office is primarily females. It's me and a couple other guys. And oftentimes I'll take a trip to the kitchen and just to get a cup of coffee and look over in the dishes. Dear Lord, there's mold growing on something. And there's something about it. I just can't stand it. And I have more than one occasion, someone walks in, why are you doing the dishes? Because they're filthy. Well, you shouldn't be doing them. You want to do them? You know, sometimes the Lord comes in our kitchen. And he says, oof, I just came to get a good drink, but I notice this is all dirty. Listen, he'll use broken, but he won't use dirty. Look at Mark 14 in verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and I want you to notice she has this box, and there's something inside the box, and she wants to use it for God. But before she can put it on his head, what's the first thing that has to happen? How about the feeding of the 5,000? The little boy comes and goes, here's my happy meal. And the Lord says, thank you very much. We appreciate it. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves. You understand, as long as it's kept whole, you don't feed anybody else. As long as you stay whole and I'm all together. I won't fall before God. I don't need to go to an altar. I don't need to talk to God like that. The light doesn't shine out of the pictures. As long as you're whole and you're not broken before God, the ointment's never poured on the head of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And I love what Jesus says in verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work. You know, a good work is a broken one. After 10 years as a church, can I say this? We're not perfect. No. You don't have a perfect pastor. You know, you got one perfect thing in this room, and it's this book right here. Amen. And you have a perfect Savior, and you have a perfect Comforter and the Holy Spirit of God. But everything else around here is kind of broken. And God will use it. He likes that. He likes going, okay, I got damaging the COVID. Yes. In Josiah's day, they go into the temple and they find the book, but not before which time they clean the temple up. And Jesus in his earthly ministry goes in the temple at the beginning of his ministry and he cleanses it in John 2. And then at the end of his ministry in Luke 19, he goes in and he cleanses it again. See why? Because God likes things clean. He doesn't mind them being broken, but he wants them clean. You see, how do we do that? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Staying in prayer will purge your life. And listen to me, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen very carefully. You're on your way to hell. And the reason you're on your way to hell is because your soul is dirty in the sight of God, and he's not going to let dirty into heaven, but he'll make it clean, and he'll wash all your sins away if you're willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. This piano player comes, if there's something you need to talk to God about, take advantage of the altar. It's open. It's open. Father, this evening, we thank you for the purging power of prayer, Lord, and how, Lord, the things that are just wrong and the things that are dirty and the things that are defiled within us, they can be made clean. Lord, I pray that this church would be a praying church and a confessing of sins church, a church that is willing to, as David did, say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. God, would you please do that for us tonight, Lord? Create in us a clean heart, renew within us a right spirit. God, our church, if we ever desire to make it another 10 years, another 20 years, God, by your grace, our mission is to look 50 years beyond where we're at, to our children, our grandchildren. God, we want a church that is strong, but we know it needs to be clean. Lord, would you purge tonight? Christians, take some time to talk with God. If there's some unconfessed sin, man, don't let that thing fester. Get it out. Get it out. Talk to your daddy. Talk to your father about it. I know it's a Wednesday. I know it. I know most of you are saved. But for whatever reason, I feel led by the Holy Spirit of God just to mention this. If you're here and you don't know for, without a shadow of a doubt, you're not 100% sure. You might be 70%, 80%, I don't know, maybe 0% sure that if you died right now, you'd be in heaven. If that's you and you're concerned about your eternal soul, would you be willing to raise your hand? No one's looking around. It's just me and God. Would you be willing to say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. Is there anybody that would be honest enough, as God desires truth from your inward parts? If that's you, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, preacher, would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. Nothing like that. Christian, Can I just say this? Don't play games with God. He desires truth from the inward parts. It's one thing to acknowledge the Bible as truth, and you need to. That's a great first step to take. Please don't misunderstand me. That's a good thing. But there needs to be an acknowledging of the truth from the inside of your heart. I in no way, shape, or form do I want to pick on any group in here, but I'll ask you kids that were at summer camp just a month ago. How are those commitments with the Lord? Don't slack on them. Don't slack on them. I know for some of you, you might be getting ready to go back to school, and some of those old friendships and those old relationships are going to be there again. Maybe they're already starting to creep in. Listen, make a difference. Make a difference in your life. Start with saying, God, I want to be clean. Let me just say this. The devil desires to defile that which is pure. Purity is an amazing thing. Ladies, that's why on that wonderful day of your wedding, you wear that white dress, and man, there's nothing more beautiful than that. It's a sign and a symbol of purity. And I'll encourage all the young ladies and all the young men, never give that away. Keep that until the day you get married. That's a blessing. That's a blessed thing. But there's other kinds of purity. That's not the only kind. You adults need to know that. There's purity of heart on an ongoing basis between you and the Lord. I'm just so thankful that we have a God that I don't have to carry guilt around like a backpack everywhere I go. I don't have to bear that junk and that filth of the world on me. I can talk to my Father and confess my sins and have it washed away. Be restored in my fellowship with Him. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. I'm glad you came out tonight. I hope you got something out of the Word of God. Thankful, as Paul said, that the things were written aforetime. That means the things written in the Old Testament, they're written for our learning. And we can learn from David's story. So God bless you. Thanks for coming tonight. And pray the Lord feed your spirits on your way home. And look forward to seeing you. I guess I won't see you this Sunday, but I'll be watching on the camera. I'll be looking online. Okay, who's there? Okay, I see that head. Oh, yeah, that's Alyssa's head. Yep, and I see. No, but really, I'll miss you guys. I love you. Be in prayer for us as we'll be in Montana. I'll be preaching there, and I'll be praying you guys have great services. You guys know, without a shadow of a doubt, there'll be like 50 visitors on Sunday. You know that. And every time I'm gone, and what'll happen is, when I come and I preach, they won't be here. And then the next time I'm gone, they'll come again and they'll go, does he ever preach here? I cannot tell you how many times that's happened in the summer. But anyways, have a wonderful weekend, and Lord bring you back here safely. Let's close out in a word of prayer. Brother Mark, good to see you tonight. Appreciate you, man. And I need to meet with the Sunday school teachers right after this service. So if you can just sort of make your way. Actually, if we could go downstairs, that would be better. I don't think any. Well, no, Miss Lori, we probably don't need to do that, right? Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Listen, if you're willing to do that, I'll wear this. All right. Oh, it's already suffocating me. It's terrible. It was not the Lord. All right. Let's pray. Brother Mark, if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer.